Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, replacing false prayer with effective prayer. After critiquing the Pharisees' false righteousness, Christ addressed those who desired to enter his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 29. Matthew 7, 7 to 11 is part of that address, and in it, Christ directed believers to replace the false prayers of the Pharisees with effective prayer that God loves. So we view this passage for our insight, our application, and blessing. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Keep on asking, and it shall be given unto you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who is asking receives, and he who is seeking finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Okay, by way of review, Christ had critiqued the Pharisees for praying with proud motives to impress others and how they prayed, and for using vain repetitions to manipulate God for their own ends. You'll notice in both of those cases, manipulating others or manipulating God or influencing other people, those practices come from pride. The type of prayer that God is looking for here is the pride that's just the opposite of pride. It's prayer that is given from a standpoint of tremendous need and humility. That's what God's looking for. So in great contrast, Jesus taught believers to pray out of a sense of urgent need for God's help. Effective prayer is given with persistence that arises from one's sense of urgent need. The verb for ask is aiteta, which is a present imperative form of aitel, ask or request. So Jesus emphasized the need for persistent prayer to God for one's needs. Now on the surface, at first glance, such persistency might seem like the vain repetitions of the Pharisees. But in the case of believers who entered the kingdom, the motivation is very different. A person can pray repetitively because he's trying to impress God. Or a person can pray repetitively because he's in such urgent need. He needs God's help and he needs it yesterday. And this is the type of prayer where the person is praying out of enormous need. And because he's nervous, he's anxious, the prayer is just pouring out of him over and over and over and over again. That's the prayer that God was looking for at this particular point. So we also know that the Pharisees use vain repetitions to manipulate, but true believers persist in prayer out of a sense of urgent need. And this is seen in the following verbs, seeking and knocking. Both of these verbs are also in the present tense. Zeteta, they are present imperatives, zeteta and kruete, respectively. So the one doing the persistent praying is urgently, persistently seeking answers to that prayer and is busy knocking on supposed doors of opportunity to see where God's solution might be. In other words, he needs the answer, so he's praying at the same time he's out doing something about it. He's looking for the answer. He's knocking on doors. He's seeking. And that's the type of prayer that God's looking for. So, for this reason, every believer who asks God for answers receives them. Everyone who seeks God's answers finds them. And everyone who opens doors of perceived opportunity finds God's answers. Such prayer is effective due to God's nature. For he is the believer's heavenly Father, loves to provide for his urgent needs like an earthly father loves to provide for his children who urgently need his help. Now Jesus explained that any father in his audience would not give his son a stone if he urgently requested some bread to satisfy his pressing hunger, nor would he give his son a serpent if he asked him for a fish to quench his pressing hunger. Accordingly, if we sinfully imperfect earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children who urgently sense their need for our provisions for them, how much more will our righteous, loving Father in heaven give good things to us if we likewise ask of him with a sense of urgent need. I'm a dad. I've been a father of children who are at home, young children, teens. And if at any time any one of my children was in urgent need for something and I could provide it, I was a pushover. I would open it up and go for it. Because as a father, my innate desire was to help a child who was in need, if I could help him. God's the same way. We are his children. He looks out upon us as his kids. He's our Father in heaven. If we have an urgent need and we look to God for in help for prayer, he's all too willing to help. Of course, we have to pray in a sense in the right relationship with the Father. There are these other attending circumstances. But this is the type of prayer God's looking for. He's looking for prayer that comes from people who really need help. Now, a tremendous illustration, I was just thinking of this as I was going through this lesson. A tremendous illustration of this kind of prayer is given in the life of Israel's patriarch Jacob. Don't have time to look at all the verses there, but it goes from Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 to chapter 33, verse 28. Before he was born, Jacob struggled with his brother Esau in their mother's womb. In fact, their mother went to the Lord about it, wondering what in the world is going on. And the Lord revealed, I believe it's to Isaac, her husband, that there were two nations. The babies were going to be fathers of nations, and they were struggling within them, and the younger would rule over the older. But apparently from infancy, before they were born, they were used to struggling with one another, and this is something that follows Jacob in his life. Well, after birth, Jacob competed with Esau, taking his birthright and blessing so that Jacob had to flee to Haran to live with his uncle Laban to escape Esau's threat to kill him. That's in Genesis 25, verses 27 to 34 and 27, 1 to 29, 14. However, Jacob competed with Laban so that he had to part company with Laban, Genesis 29, 15 to 31, 55. Well, in returning to Canaan with his family and all his possessions, Jacob heard that Esau was coming with 400 horsemen, and that terrified Jacob because he didn't know what his motives were. So he prayed in desperation for God's help in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. And then what he did, he sent his family and his herds in front of him, trying to pacify his brother, hoping that he would receive those as gifts. And then he was going to go. Well, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ then wrestled with Jacob. And upon touching Jacob's thigh, he crippled him. Actually, he put Jacob's thigh out of joint, which is tremendous power. The Lord was wrestling with him, and Jacob was a very strong man. Remember, he was the one who had rolled away a 600-pound stone from the well because he was, you know, trying to impress Rachel. And, you know, for a man to pick up 600 pounds and roll it away a stone, especially a dead weight, you got to be in shape. Well, he wrestled with the Lord Jesus, and he did not overcome the Lord Jesus, The Lord Jesus at the last moment just touched his thigh and put it out of joint. Well, your thigh, your leg muscles are the strongest muscles in your body. This put Jacob in a situation of tremendous need. Here he was. He was facing a brother who was coming with 400 horsemen. He couldn't even defend himself. So what he did, he clung to this being who had wrestled with him. So he clung to the Lord, not letting him go unless he blessed him. And the pre-incarnate Christ renamed Jacob Israel, meaning he persists with God, apparently in prevailing prayer, and he'd overcome. This is the first time in Jacob's life where he got to the point where he asked for help. Up until now, he's been able to manipulate his way along. He manipulated his way with his brother in the womb, outside of the brother. He manipulated his way with Laban. Now he's coming back. He can't manipulate anything, and the Lord's put his leg out of joint. That's it. He's helpless. So he clings to the Lord. And because he clung to the Lord, he overcame with God, because that's what God was looking for. He was looking for faith. So he clung to the Lord. The Lord then led Esau not to harm Jacob, as Jacob had finally prevailed with God by prevailing prayer. And he's named Israel. And it's interesting, the nation Israel. God always wanted the nation Israel to remember, like their father, they were going to have to cling to the Lord. Now, Israel hasn't learned that lesson very well. But the day is going to come as a result of the great tribulation period and the sufferings that they're going to go through. They're going to cling to the Lord because they're going to have nowhere to go. The Antichrist is going to be after them. And when they cling to the Lord, when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to change everything. And then the nation Israel will probably be named Israel, not just the children of Israel. They'll properly be named Israel as well. So the lesson is for believers who enter Christ's kingdom, we are not to pray to God with proud motives, but bring our requests to him in a sense of pressing need, persistently praying for his help that he loves to supply. So may we who are entering Christ's coming kingdom abandon our prayer that is given out of proud motives to pray with an awareness of great pressing need to be effective in our prayer lives with the Lord. It's amazing. This afternoon, just after the morning service, I was talking with one of the members of our church, and this member of our church has come from a background of liberal theology background. And this member has been very concerned about reaching family members who are still in the liberal theology church, because we've been talking about liberal theology in our Sunday school class this morning. And this believer said, I think, Pastor, I'm beginning to wonder if what's behind this is enormous pride. Because in these liberal churches, you're very pressed on making sure you have a good face in front of the other members of the congregation. You're doing your good works, you're polite, you're going through all the motions, but there's a lot of stress because you're trying to keep up this front with other people. And she said, I think a lot of times people are building themselves up a barricade around themselves out of pride. And I said, well, Billy Sunday used to say, you have to get a man lost before you get him saved. And she said, that's exactly right. But it's very, very difficult to get those in the liberal theology church to realize that they've sinned, that they're actually sinners. Because normally you think of a sinner as a bad person, like someone who's murdered or robbed a bank or something. They don't think of the issue of pride as being a big problem. And so we talked about this, and I said, well, the best thing to do is to commit it to prayer and pray for an opening. Sometimes God allows trials to come up with people like this so that they come to the end of the facade that they're holding up in front of everybody else, and they recognize they're in a situation of need. And then they'll look to God in prayer. And but I said, that's what we need to do. It's interesting. It fits perfectly with this whole theme that we have here. All of us are in need. In fact, let me put it this way. We're all living on the edge of complete wipeout and failure if it weren't for the Lord. We're doing it all the time. Look at whether it's financially, health-wise, relationships. We're all in a state of tremendous risk without the Lord. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You talk about relationship. You talk about finances. Anything can go wrong. The writer of the book of Proverbs says, don't put your goal in your eyes, don't lay your eyes on wealth, because surely it takes wings as an eagle and flies away. If you hold on to what you have by way of accumulated wealth, it can flee very, very quickly. So we have to recognize that everything we have, all the blessings that we have to hold at a distance. The one that we really need to cling to is God. We need him. We need him all the time. So our hope and our prayer is that we would cling to the Lord. I'll never forget, years ago, I had promised to two of my children who were young at the time that I would go to McDonald's and get them some Happy Meals. And oh, they looked for that. Well, I put my car in a cattywampus area, and I couldn't get out because I had a rear-wheel drive, so I decided to turn the car around in the garage. Whoop-de-doo, I'll never try that one again. But I was backing it up and going forward a couple inches at a time, and I finally got it. And I looked over, and my son was there. His eyes were closed very, very tightly. I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. Anyway, I finally turned it around and got the car to go out. And he said, Dad, I was praying like mad that you get this car turned around. I want my Happy Meal so bad. So we got his Happy Meal. And I thought that was kind of funny. But here he was. He was praying his eyes out, praying his heart. And You know, praying with a sense of need, urgent need, it fit the bill right here. And the Lord answered his prayer. And I learned never to turn the car around the wrong way in the garage again. Just, you know, back it in or drive it in the way you want to go. But God wants us to pray. And he wants us to pray with a sense of urgent need.